Lord is good. Good to have everybody here today. You'd be praying for me. I'm not used to preaching with the smell of barbecue in the background. Pray that I'll stay focused on the right thing. We're going to be reading today in the scriptures out of the book of Luke in chapter 13. And we're also going to read a verse out of Matthew chapter 7. We'll start out in Luke chapter 13. And I would like to start reading in verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and he begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. Then shall he begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. And one more passage of scripture, if you'll go over to the book of Matthew. In chapter 7, we have somewhat the same subject. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, he says, enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Two of the common themes in these two passages are a discussion of the strait gate. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And let's pray. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. We're powerless, Lord, to even breathe. Lord, we're dependent upon you for everything. Especially, Lord, here today, right now. I pray that your word would go forth with power, with authority, with clarity. Help me to say only those things that are true and right. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this message to the heart of everyone that's shown up here today. And Lord, in everything we desire to give you and you alone all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Go back over to that passage in the book of Luke in chapter 13. Because that's where we're going to have our main discussion. I did want you to look at that one to give a little bit more context, and the one over in Matthew chapter 13. And these are common verses to people that have read the Bible before and that are familiar with the doctrines of God and with the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we underestimate the impact of these passages, and especially this passage right here. This passage right here, excuse me. This passage right here creates more opposition, more controversy, more anger towards Christianity than just about any other doctrine. And the reason why is because it's very exclusive. This has to do with the fact that the doctrines of Jesus Christ are exclusive in the sense that they are true and that it actually excludes other possibilities or other doctrines. And that's one thing that, you know, the world has a very, very difficult time with. The idea that there can only be one way. Now understand what he's talking about here. He's not talking about there's only one church that is right, or there's only one group of people that is right. This is talking about a doctrine and about a person, and it is very exclusive. And it uses the word straight in both passages. Now, the word straight, you might automatically, when you look at that verse, think that when you look at that word, think that it means straight and narrow. You know, it's kind of where we get the idea of that idea. You know, I'm going to live a good moral life, so I'm kind of staying on the straight and narrow. You kind of get it from this idea right here. But straight doesn't mean in a straight line. What it's talking about is it's talking about the fact that it's narrow. There, we call inlets into particular harbors, we call them straits, like the Strait of Hormuz over there in the Persian Gulf. The Strait of Hormuz is a very narrow passageway, and the only way to get in and out of the Persian Gulf is through the Strait of Hormuz. And so it's been a contentious point before. Iran is on one side, Oman is on the other side. And there's actually been some conflicts and some armed conflicts concerning that particular strait right there. Whoever controls that strait controls access to the Persian Gulf and then out to the Gulf of Oman and then out to the open ocean. And so it's called strait. And in fact, actually, the Strait of Hormuz kind of goes like this, and then it curves around and goes like that. So it's not straight in the sense that you think of it. It's actually very curved, but it's narrow. And it's the only way in or out of the Persian Gulf. Jesus Christ is talking right here, and he makes a statement. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And over there in Matthew, we read it for context. He says, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And the idea, the comparison, is that the broad way, there are many which go in thereat. And the straight gate, the way that leads to life, is there are few that actually go that way. And that's diametrically opposed to what we just normally think. Humanity, just in general, has the idea that most of us are going to be all right in the end. There's this idea of pluralism, and the pluralism is this religious pluralism. There's pluralism in other things, government, politics, society, but pluralism, religious pluralism, pretty much states that no one religion can have an exclusive understanding of God. And therefore, any human religion, whether it's whether you know you believe in one divine God, or whether you believe in several different gods, or you believe in a particular version of God, that pretty much all of them are on equal standing. And so the idea is that, you know, as long as you're doing good and trying to, you know, you're just being sincere in your heart, that in the end you're going to make it and you're going to get in. Unfortunately, when you read this verse, this is not what this verse is saying. And what we've done is we have made a decision that we are going to believe what God says. Amen. And this is even more important, carries more impact, because this is what Jesus Christ says about himself. And if there's anybody we ought to be listening to, it's the words of Jesus Christ. And so I want to explain a couple of things about this passage right here and explain why it's so divisive and why it's so important to your soul for you to get a clear understanding of this. The first thing is that the straight gate is a metaphor for Jesus Christ. He is the gate. He is the entrance way. We're going to see that. And that there is an action that's required. The action is that there has to be an entering in. There actually has to be a physical entering in this gate. And so we're going to see that. The other thing that comes out in this passage right here is the idea of striving to enter in. The fact that this ought to be something that, I'm not saying it ought to put you in panic mode, but it ought to raise the level of your urgency. Thank you. That it ought to cause you to say, hey, you know something? This is important. Yeah. This is something that I need to do. I need to take care of it. And that's what we get out of that verse. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. And then it gives a real clear warning in this passage right here, because it says there are many that are going to seek to enter in and shall not be able. You talk about sobering words, that there are some that are going to seek to enter into this gate, maybe not this gate, but enter into kingdom, to eternal life, to the things of God, and aren't going to be able to do it. Pretty amazing verse. An incredibly important verse when you're dealing with the salvation of your soul. And I want to deal with this today. The first thing is that it is a metaphor that describes Jesus Christ. I want to read just a couple of verses for you. Look at, first of all, I'm going to have you flip to a few. And these are very familiar to a lot of people, but maybe not to you. Maybe you've never considered these before. Look, first of all, at John 14:6. And he states a very controversial verse here. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. Now, this is what we're talking about when we're talking about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is the only way. This is not an arrogant statement. This is not a statement that says, hey, we're Brian Tebow saying, follow me because I got it all together and you just follow my example. No, this isn't talking about any old ordinary man right here. This is talking about the one who actually came to be the entranceway to eternal life. And he says, no man comes unto the Father but by me. And this is his statement. This is what he said. And so you can understand how this can be so controversial, because so you've got somebody else that has a great deal of pride in their particular philosophy, their particular idea about what life is all about. You've got someone way over in another country somewhere that emphatically from the bottom of his heart believes that what we are is we are life forms that continually get recycled into new dimensions, you know, and we die, and then that same soul comes back again, you know, and we relive life all over again. And hopefully through successive lives, through successive reincarnations, we begin to get our act together and become better and better. But unfortunately, someone would adopt that particular perspective. What are they going to do when they come to the words of Jesus Christ, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me? Well, then there's a decision to make. Either I am going to accept what Jesus Christ says, or I'm going to resist what he says, and I'm going to adopt my own opinion. By the way, you know, I don't know that I've ever met anybody that's gotten their act together. You know, you see them sometimes on TV, you know, and they wrote books and stuff. And isn't it a strange thing that people that are reincarnated always come, they always were somebody famous in the past. I was the Queen of Sheba, you know, or something like that. Nobody ever says, in a past life, I was Joe on the night shift. Nobody ever seems to say that. And the ones that have claimed to have been reincarnated don't seem any better off than anybody else, you know. I'm telling you something. Any salvation that depends upon your morality or your goodness, it's going to be doomed to failure. There is an entrance way into life. And you know what it is? It's Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look at Acts in chapter 4, verse 12. The disciples believed this, that after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, this is what they preached. In chapter 4 and verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, pretty specific, whom you crucified, no doubt who this individual was, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now look at verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now you read that passage, there's no twisting of that passage, there's no ambiguity involved. It is very clearly the subject of the passage is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and very specifically it says that there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. This tells us that there is a, and some people say, look, that, you know, come on, God, you only give us one way. I would say he gave you a way. Man, thank God we got a way. God could have made it so that there is no way to get to him. And believe me, if he'd have wanted to stay hidden, God could stay hidden. There's no doubt about that at all. But these verses are very clear. Look back over at the Gospel of John. In chapter 8, and in verse 24, here's the words of Jesus Christ, and he said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now listen, we can read a host of other verses. There's many, many more verses that deal with this very same truth, and it's the idea that Jesus Christ is the only way into eternal life. And this is what the scripture said. There's no ambiguity, and you know, why is that? Well, I'm telling you, you look at the life of Jesus Christ. Those of us that have read the Bible for years, our favorite study is the life of Jesus Christ, the Acts, the words, all these kinds of things, and it's just simply amazing. Look what God did with him. Jesus Christ is the only miraculous birth. I don't care that, you know, there are people that say that Mary was immaculately concepted and all of that. These are all fairy tales. Jesus Christ was the only one that was born of a virgin. He was the only one that had a miraculous birth. He was the only one that lived a sinless life. In the Old Testament, to offer a lamb on the altar, that lamb had to be without spot and without blemish, and Jesus Christ was without sin. Now, you look at Jesus Christ in Hollywood, you're going to see that he was a sinner, a gambler, that he married Mary Magdalene, that he did other things, and just lies against the Son of God. In the Scriptures, he never once sinned. That ain't possible with a human being. Some of you might think, well, you know, I got kind of close. You know, I'm actually not that bad of a person. Yeah, let's start talking to you a little bit. I talked to one guy one time, and he was like, yeah, you know, I never get angry. I just don't. I never get angry. And I said, oh, come on. You know, when your wife starts getting after you and starts nagging you and starts telling you to shave and starts telling you to do, oh, come on, don't tell me it doesn't bother you a little bit. And I said, no. I said, come on. When she takes money, look, my wife doesn't take money out of my wife. I don't. There was conversation went on for a while, but basically in the end he lost his temper and he got mad. Thank you, Bill. I never thought you'd... You know, my self-esteem just went down, man, down. But Jesus Christ is the only one that never once sinned without spot or blemish. The Bible says, he that knew no sin, he that knew no sin. That's the amazing thing about Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you realize that the wrath of God was upon us as sinners, and Jesus Christ stepped in the way between us and the wrath of God and took our sins for us? And all of them were laid upon him. And he was innocent, and they condemned him as a guilty man. But he never once sinned, never once did guile come out of his mouth, and he lived a sinless life. And that lamb that God provided for us, Jesus Christ, was a lamb that was sinless. You can't say that about any other religious leader in the world. And look, we know too much nowadays. There's nobody that can put on a show. There's nobody that can stand up in politics and say, hey, I'm a good man, because we know too much. We can find out what you did to your first grade teacher. I mean, we can find out. I'd be scared to death to run for politics, you know. I don't want everybody to remember all. I've forgotten a lot of things, and I just prefer just to leave it that way. But Jesus Christ doesn't have anything to apologize for. Jesus Christ doesn't have anything that he has to kind of hold in the shadows. He was perfect and he was sinless, and he died a substitutionary death. They put him on the cross for envy and for anger, and yet they didn't even realize that what they were doing is providing for the sins of the whole world. If they'd have known, the Bible says, if the princes of this world had known, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. But then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. 3 days later, we just celebrated Resurrection Sunday, last Sunday, the time about that time of the year around Passover when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. The third day, he came up out of the grave. And you say, well, there are other people that got raised from the dead. Yeah, Lazarus got raised from the dead, but he was still mortal. As they said, when they raised him from the dead, they said the solution is to kill Lazarus. Like, that makes a lot of sense. Look, this dude came up out of the grave, you know. But men aren't always rational. But Jesus Christ conquered hell, death in the grave for us. That's what he did for us. He became the way. He became the entrance into eternal life. And because he became sin for us, because he became the eternal sacrifice for our sins, now we can live. So you look at it in that context right there. Jesus says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Why would we consider this gate narrow? Because only an elite club of people can get in on it? No, not by any means. It's narrow because it's only Jesus Christ. There is this idea of pluralism in the world. And pluralism and intolerance, you know, and the idea of pluralism is that every religion has their good ideas and their good tenets. And maybe if we're dealing strictly on the basis of just morality, maybe we've got an argument there, because there are other religions in the world that do not recognize Jesus Christ, but are fairly moral, you know. And so maybe we can pick and choose the good things out of different religions and bring them in and kind of come up with a system. But unfortunately, pluralism is not viable. You can't believe two opposing truths. There's only one way that you can do that, and that's by not recognizing that there's any truth at all. And, of course, that's not true. Well, that's not true either. No, I'm telling you, and what they're wanting us to do, of course, is to be tolerant. I don't think that there's ever been a time in Christianity where the call for tolerance has been so great. And the truth is that I agree with religious tolerance. I'm a proponent of religious tolerance. I don't think that certain religions ought to be discriminated against in society. I don't believe that because of your belief system, you ought to be excluded from owning a job or having a job or owning property or doing anything like that. I agree, you know, and when we're interviewing employees for our company, you know, we're not allowed to ask about religion or family or anything like that. And I'm all for that, you know, because to me, I want a good employee. It doesn't really bother me what your belief system is when it comes to working for my company. So in that sense, religious tolerance, I believe it. But if I am forced to accept that somebody else is true, then, of course, then tolerance becomes becomes null and void. You know, if I agree with you, I'm not tolerating you. I'm agreeing with you. So the idea of religious tolerance is that we've got different beliefs, you know, and that we kind of put up with each other. And in that sense, I believe that a Muslim and a Christian ought to be good neighbors and be good to one another and treat each other with respect and kindness. And I'm all for that. I know Christianity, among other religions, has been guilty in the past of persecuting, you know, different people. You look at the Inquisitions in times past. I mean, Christians have just done some terrible things. And so, yeah, the idea, but when it comes to actually accepting other beliefs, that's where we've got to go with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is exclusive. And Jesus Christ is unbending in his characterization of himself. Look at John chapter 10. This makes it very clear what Jesus' position on this is. Look at John chapter 10 and in verse 1. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him." There's a lot in there that we can't get to. "But they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." So right now he's setting this up, and what's he saying? He said, if there comes somebody in to the sheepfold some other way except in by through the door, then the same is a thief and a robber. So what is Jesus doing? He's excluding all the leaders of all the major religions in the world that do not recognize him as the shepherd of the sheep, and he's discounting all of them. He's discounting Buddha, and he's discounting the founders of Hinduism, and he's discounting Muhammad, and he's just putting them off to the side. They are not in the same category as Jesus Christ. And notice that that's what we are trying to do as a society. We are trying to put all these major world religion leaders all on the same equal plane, that they are all good teachers, and yet Jesus Christ, he wipes them all out, and he declares that he's the only one. That's offensive. Because all of a sudden, you've got a choice to make. You've got a choice as to whether you are going to humble yourself and follow him according to his dictates, or that you're going to stubbornly reject him and stay in your own. Remember what we read over there in Matthew chapter 7. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Do you realize that there are two ways to go in life? Both ways have a destination. One leads to life, and one leads to destruction. And there's nothing in the middle. There's nothing in the middle. There's no go-betweens. On the broad road, they're preaching that tolerance, and they're preaching pluralism, and most people are on that road. You know, they did a survey a couple of years ago, and 80% of the Americans that they surveyed believed that all religions had some good, and that you could get to God by way of many different religions. That's 80% of the population. 80% ascribe to the idea that what Jesus said here is absolutely wrong, that he is not the one way. But listen to what he says there in John chapter 10 after this discussion. Jesus says there in verse 7, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." This to me is clear.
Amen.
Because basically all I did was read it. You can read it. You understand it. You understand what he's trying to say. And so he's not only saying that he is the only way that this straight gate, this narrow gate, describes Jesus Christ. He says it right there with his own voice. He said, I am the door. So what can we get out of this passage right now is the entrance into eternal life comes by Jesus Christ. And what he said is true. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And that's why we preach Jesus Christ. And of course, there in John chapter 10, he talks about entering in. I'm going to tell you something about this way. It is a deliberate way. Okay, there are two ways. There's the broad road that leads to destruction, which a majority of the people of the world that are on. There is a smaller group of people, still incredible in number. You look at the book of Revelation, and yeah, it's much smaller than the population of this earth, but there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands and thousands that are going to be in heaven that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that have realized that He is the one true way. But you got to enter. He says you got to enter. It's not enough just to know about Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to be educated about the Bible. It's not enough just to be moral. In fact, morality does not get you in to that eternal life. There's no gate for it. There's one gate, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's no gate labeled morality, and there's no gate labeled good works, and there's no gate labeled love, to where you can enter in by a different way. There is one way to eternal life. Isn't it an amazing thing that God has set up a way? Because I'm telling you, if the gate were love, how many of us really could get in that gate? Come on, really? Oh, no, I'm just the most loving person. No, you're laid back. That's what it is. It's not that you're loving. It's just that you lay back and you just don't care, you know? So you never get in conflict with anybody, you know? But I'm telling you, anybody can get in by love? No, I'm telling you, I have been studying love since I was a Christian. And I'm telling you, there are days when I think, have I learned anything? I act so self-centeredly, so wickedly, so evil, you know? And I'm supposed to be loving my family, and I end up loving myself instead. No, I couldn't get in the love gate by any means. How about good works, you know? Oh, yeah, maybe good works, you know? Because good works, that's something you can actually do with your hands, you know? If there were a gate labeled good works, maybe I could get in, because then I could just do some things. Do you know what I find about a lot of people that do good works is they want to be recognized for it. And if you want to be recognized for your good works, then all of a sudden they're in vain. That's what the Bible says. And so even the good that I do, if I do it with an ulterior motive, then all of a sudden it means nothing. Listen, design your own gate. Can you get in? Design your own gate. Okay, design your in reincarnation gate there. How many times have you been through this? You know, how many times have you come back? Are you any better now than you were before? I'm telling you, this is how Jesus Christ set it up. You have got to come in by me. Now, what does that mean? It means you've got to enter in. He says, remember what we read in John chapter 8 and in verse 44. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So what is it? It's exercising faith in Jesus Christ. That's revolutionary. That's humbling. Because now all the stuff that I've done doesn't mean anything. And not only that, but I have just been put on equal footing with people that are lower than me. Now, come on, you may not think that you're anybody special or anything, but everybody has some sort of a prejudice in their mind. Everybody's got an idea of people that they despise and people that are good, and we all have our own different ideas of it. There are people that I think are just the lowest scum of the earth, you know? And people that steal my tools out of my truck, they're in that category right there, where they are lower than low, you know, steal a man's tools so he can't make a living, you know, that's got to be way down there on the bottom of the list, yeah, you know. And yet I'm grouped in the same level with them. God says, you're just like them. Amen. No, I'm not, Lord. I'm better than that. You know, I don't steal anybody's tools. You know, and I'm telling you, that's a humbling place to be when you realize you've got to come to God the same way everybody else comes. Somebody said one time that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And it doesn't matter whether you're a king of a superpower or whether you're Joe on the night shift. You need to humble yourself and come to God and be saved. You need to come through the gate. You need to receive Jesus Christ. You need to go through that gate. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. See, the promise, we are standing on the promises, Bill. Standing on the promises of God. God promised that anybody that comes in through him is going to get in. Amen. You come in through him, you're in if you come in through him. But he says, strive. Strive to do this. Anybody ever been in panic mode or in crisis mode? You know, all of a sudden something has come up in your life that needs immediate attention. And all of a sudden the only thing that you can think about is whatever particular problem is before you. I don't care what it is, whether it's health related or you just lost your job or you've just been through some sort of a natural disaster or you've had some sort of severe trauma that has all of a sudden focused you on one thing. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there before where when you get a problem before you and that's all that you can think about. Well, God says, strive to enter in. That's not meaning that I've got to clean myself up and make myself right. And it's that I have got to force myself to go to the gate. What is it about our human nature that will not allow us to humble ourselves before God? The Bible says that we instruct those that oppose themselves. Hey, in a lot of ways, we're our greatest enemy. We know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. We know that he's the Lord of all. We know these things, and yet in our own nature, there's still this resistance to humble ourselves before him. And believe me, we ought to treat it like a national emergency. If you're not saved, this is worse than a national emergency. And I wish that there were techniques, you know, speech techniques, presentation techniques, psychological techniques that we could try to trick you into making this decision, but all those are cheap. Basically, you need to realize that the salvation of your soul is the most critical issue that you could ever face. And if you miss it, there is no turning back. There is no going back. You have got to see that. And consider the broad road. Broad road leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Has anybody ever been on a broad road with a lot of people? Some sort of a concert maybe, or hopefully not, but some sort of a gathering where there's a lot of people. I remember Judy and I one time, we were flying back from Poland, and we landed in Charles de Gaulle in a perfect storm of events. Number one, the European pilots went on strike. No, it wasn't the pilots. It was the tram operators and the shuttle bus drivers and the taxi drivers all went on strike. And then somebody else in the airport went on strike. And then there was a bombing in one of their connecting airports that shut down traffic going. And so it was just a perfect storm of events to where everything was shutting down. And Judy and I were there in this crowd. And Judy's trying not to panic. She's staying close to me, you know, like, really, I can protect you, honey. Look, there's thousands. And everybody's mad. Everybody's yelling. I'm talking about this long line and that one TSA person at the end. I felt sorry for them. And people are angry and they're agitated and the crowd is moving. And, you know, if we decided, forget this, I'm walking away. Do you realize how difficult it would have been for us to try to go anywhere? We were just like this, you know? And then I saw it. And today I still have respect for this woman. There was this woman with her family, and it looked like by their dress and everything that they were from India. And she was good. She was good sized. And she had locked arms with all of her family, and they had made a wedge with their bodies. And she was just doing this. And they were going through. They were the first ones through when those gates opened up. You know what she was doing? She was striving to enter in. Hey, listen, you know what you got to do? You got to go against the crowds. Amen. You know how hard it is to go against the crowds? When everybody around you is preaching religious tolerance, religious pluralism, everybody else is saying, look, we're all going to be okay, just lighten up. And then for you to turn your back on all of that and go in the opposite direction and say, no, I've got to get to Jesus Christ. That expels effort. And listen, everything in your spirit will keep you from wanting to get saved. Why is that? I don't know. Maybe we're just self-destructive in our nature. But we are just so proud that we aren't willing to humble ourselves before Him. But that's the way that you have to do it. Because He says, if you don't come in by me, you don't get in. Back there in Luke in chapter 13... we've got the warning here, because he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. I think now we understand exactly what he's talking about here. He's talking about the salvation of the soul. And then he gives this warning. He says, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now you think, okay, what is he talking about here? Some are going to seek to enter in. They're going to want to get in, but they're not going to be able. What is he talking about here? A clue is over back there in Matthew in chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And it's pretty clear what the will of the Father in heaven is that you come through the gate through Jesus Christ. That's his will. Many will say, verse 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is sobering, because these are people that in their own minds, they thought that they were going to get in. They thought that God was going to accept them for what they had done. And they even did these things in the name of the Lord. And listen, I'm going to tell you something about the name of Jesus. It's not a good luck charm. It is not an ambulance. You can't just say the name of Jesus and expect good things to happen. That's not how it works. Jesus Christ is the one that you have to come to. And you might say, well, I've done these things. But listen, did you do it His way? That's the whole issue. That's the whole point. Those that aren't going to be able, look over there in Romans in chapter 10. Romans in chapter 10 and verse 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What does that tell you? Is that zealousness, sincerity is not alone good enough to get into eternal life. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. So why didn't they get in? We understand that back in Jesus' day, they refused to believe that he was the Messiah. They did not receive him. They did. You know what they were doing? They were holding on to their religion. They were holding on to the Ten Commandments. They were holding on to their traditions. They were holding on to their morality. They thought that that was in itself good enough. And they didn't come to God the way he wanted him to come. I'm telling you, that's the reason. There are going to be a lot that are never going to make it to heaven because they didn't go through the gate. Right. There is a straight gate. There is a narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. There's a wide gate, and there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and a majority go there. I think what Jesus Christ is telling us is very clear. There's no ambiguity here. There's no, in my mind, there leaves no room for doubt. He is presenting himself to you as the only way. Now, here's the deal. You might think, and a lot of people resent God because he's only designed this one way. A lot of people get, you know, they're resentful. They're some very, very angry, you know, full of opposition, you know, that we could possibly declare that Jesus Christ is the only way and that it's so narrow. And how can it be so narrow? And how can it be so exclusive? And how can this be the only way? And yet, the interesting thing about this way is that it's open to everybody. Everybody. That to me is so incredible. Have you ever tried to get into an exclusive club and been excluded? No, none of us. We don't walk in those realms. Sorry. And if you do belong to a country club, I'm not trying to insult you by any means. But yeah, it's not that deal at all. It's that anybody that wants salvation can get it through Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, that's revolutionary. You can do things in this life that will mark you for the rest of your life, and you can never recover. There are mistakes you make in this life that will follow you forever. And yeah, you can get forgiveness and you can do restitution, but look, there are things, you do certain crimes in this society, and it'll change your life until you die. But we're not talking about conditions of life here on earth. We're talking about the salvation of your soul. We're talking about the entrance into eternal life. What are the parameters? What are the requirements? Is that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Bible says that believing you might have life through his name. It means you take yourself and you say, well, you know, I'm not worthy to even come before his face. That's obvious. None of us are. But that he died in your place. I don't think I'll ever understand why God died for me. Why did he die for me? Why did he go through all of that for me so that I could live? And any time I declare my own righteousness, it's an insult to God. And it's an insult to what he's already done. But the way is open. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. And Jesus said, whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Their people couldn't get in because they tried to go through that gate. They tried to go through this gate. They tried to go through this other gate. They didn't come in through Jesus Christ. But you come in through Jesus Christ, you'll have the promise of eternal life. That's what he says. And that's why he says, strive to enter into the gate, this straight gate. It's my prayer that you would... And I know life gets busy. There's so many things. It's hard sometimes to think about eternal life and the salvation of your soul. But it's my prayer that you would seriously consider the claims of Jesus Christ on your soul. Because there is nothing more important in life than you can do than to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, please.